I just noticed that the song we just sang, 660, I Dare Not Be Defeated, is written by a sister. This is a very strong marching song, and it was written not by a brother, by a sister. This is wonderful. The Lord always used different vessel to do wonderful things. Had I not read the hymn book, I would not have guessed that this wonderful song with such a strong spirit behind it was actually written by a sister. And we thank the Lord for that. Now, I hope that I can finish Gideon today, because this will be the third message. I will have to, no matter what. So let us turn to Psalm chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16. I'll read it to you, verse. This is a psalm written by David. Verse 1 and 2. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I say to the Lord, Thou art my Lord. I have no good besides thee. Verse 4. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another God will be multiplied. I want to read this again. The sorrow of those who have bartered for another God will be multiplied. Now, this word barter is usually used when you exchange one thing for another. When you exchange a very prominent, dear things in your heart in place of God. And the Bible in here, David, according to his experience, his sorrow will multiply. Okay. Now, let us turn to the book of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6, we will read from, we'll read verse 60. Now, I just want to give you a little background so that we understand this. The Lord Jesus has been telling those multitude a message that it was too difficult for them to listen, because he was saying to them that his flesh is good for meat and his blood is good for drink. And as a result of saying this, in verse 60, many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard of this saying, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? This is too difficult. How on earth can you say that you are the bread from heaven, and that your flesh is good for meat and that your blood is good for drink? So it's too difficult a statement for them. Now let us move on to 66 to 69, the same chapter. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew. Now, we're talking about disciples. They withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. 67, Jesus said, therefore, to the twelve disciples, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the word of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Let us go back to Judges chapter 6. And of course, we don't have time to go through to all the scripture. So I will just give a brief sort of summary of the judgeship of Gideon. Okay, in here we can see that the Israelites did what was evil in the sight of God, and the Lord gave them into the hands of the Midianites for 7 years, seven long years. They've been enslaved by the enemy, the Midianites. Okay, and God sent His servant, a prophet, to explain the reason for their poor state of affair. In other words, the trouble, the oppression from the Midianites is as a result of your disobedience of me, God says. You disobey me. Now, in today's application, what we're saying in here is, because they said in here that as a result of the Midianites, the Israelites made themselves the dens which were in the mountains and in caves and in the strongholds. In other words, they lived in dens and in caves. And because of the enemy, it leaves no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, and donkeys. So the Israelites, they were brought very low because of the Midianites, okay? So they were at a terrible, terrible state. Poverty is everywhere. Now, using today's language, what we're talking about is their condition. They're going through a spiritual poverty. They're not getting what they have sown for. Because every time when the harvest comes, then the enemy will just come and rip them of all of their crops. So they have no enjoyment of their crops. They have no rest. They find no peace. They find no joy at all. And in our today's language, it is similar to what we are facing every day. Every day, except Sunday, maybe except this hour that we come before the Lord, we face pressure from school, from work, and or sometimes we face the mundane routine of our whatever you would do, and that drain out your energy, and as if God is only good for Sunday, and we live in such a spiritual famine that we feel nothing but dryness, hunger, restlessness for the balance of the week. So this is the kind of spiritual poverty that the Israelites, they experience, and also for those whose heart has gone away from God. Now, we see that the Lord, as a result of this, actually appear to Gideon, the judge. Okay, and the Lord, the first thing that the Lord said to Gideon is that the Lord is with you, O mighty man of warrior. Gideon is a mighty man of warrior. And the Lord said clearly that the Lord is with you. Gideon has the presence of the Lord with him. We are told that even out of this great hardship, he would not give up. He was actually beating out wheat in the wine press. Okay, so and actually, even though all the other Israelites, they were in great poverty, yet for Gideon, he has food to go around. Not only that, he has wheat. Because later on, we see that when he was trying to offer up a sacrifice to the Lord, we also find that he has flour, he has unleavened bread, he actually has kid goat, he also had prop. So, I mean, for Gideon, he actually have been able to preserve something for himself and his family out of this great poverty that is commonplace among his people. And the reason for that is because of what the Lord says in here. The Lord is with you. Dear brothers and sisters, whenever we have the presence of the Lord in our life, no matter how difficult the situation out there would be, He will be able to sustain us. He will be able to supply all that we need. But for Gideon, he was not satisfied with just make it on his own. He was thinking about his people, the spiritual poverty that his people was in. And that is why the answer that Gideon said to the Lord, he said, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all these happened to us? Where are all his miracles which our fathers has told us, saying that did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of the Midianites." You see, the Lord was saying that the Lord is with you. But when Gideon replied, he was using a pronoun. He was saying that we, the Lord, you have abandoned us. He was talking about his people, the people of Israel. They were in spiritual poverty. They were barely making it in their life. So Gideon has a great concern for the spiritual well-being of his people. And the reason for their poverty is, as it is mentioned later on, it is because in their midst they have built for themselves idols. They have idols of Baal in their midst. This is the real issue. Their oppressor, the Midianites, was only the peripheral problems. Like today, whatever difficulty you're getting into, those are the peripheral problem. There's a real problem in our heart, and that is we have somehow the order of Baal that somehow built up in our heart. The order of Baal become a very prominent thing in our midst, in other words. We have said it in the previous message that the Lord wants to be in a preeminent position. He would not allow any rivalry. And yet, somehow in our heart, there are some other prominent things that secretly has taken the place, the preeminent place of the Lord. And that is why in Psalm 16, verse 4, it says in there, the sorrow will be multiplied for those who barter for another God. If you replace God with some other thing, your sorrow will multiply. You will continue to live in spiritual poverty. That's what it is. Now, what would those prominent things be in your life? Would it be your career? Would it be your family? I know that some question. Once they get their first child, and somehow the sister would just disappear from the gathering altogether, because, well, yes, I mean, you need to take care of the baby. But then again, the fact of the matter is that little baby become a very prominent thing in her life, that she find that she is totally bound to that, she's totally drawn to that. Sometimes, for example, if the Lord give you a job, and that job become a very important, a prominent thing that would suck up all of your energy, all of your attention. And in other words, you have bartered this job with God. You have replaced God. You have given your full attention to your job or your schooling or whatever that is important to you. And as a result, David tells us that our sorrow will multiply. We're going to get ourselves into trouble. Now, so the Lord said to Gideon, unless you destroy the altar of Baal, I will not be able to take you out of this situation or the people out of this situation. And as a result, Gideon, even though he was fearful of the people, but at nighttime, he went with 10 of his servants and destroyed the altar of Baal. And he blew the trumpet, and 32,000 of his people answered that call. They want to follow Gideon to battle the Midianites. And we said that at that time, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the sons of the east, they gathered together as a great army. The total number of their enemies are 135,000 people. 135,000 people gathering ready to battle with Gideon. And Gideon only has 32,000 people with him. Okay? So, but last time we also said that the Lord said, well, Gideon, your 32,000 people is too many for me. I don't want you to fight with your enemy with 32,000, because if they win, the Israelites may say that, well, it is by our own strength that we won the battle. And that is why God said to him, well, God actually gave them two tests. This two tests is to filter out all of those ones that God would not want them to participate. Now, the first test is that God said to Gideon, why don't you tell the people, if anyone who is afraid and trembling, let him go home. Now, out of the 32,000 people, 22,000 left. They went home because they were afraid of the battle. Because the battle in there, because the enemy was 135,000. They had only 32,000. So 22,000 left. Now, we have said before that actually Gideon himself, he was afraid too. But he did not go home. He did not leave. He wanted to continue to fight. And we last time we also pointed out that out of the 300, there are others who were actually afraid of the enemy, but somehow they did not leave. We need to think about the 22,000 who returned home. First of all, they warranted. They want to fight. And yet, when God said, if you're afraid, if you're trembling, then go home. Now, the 22,000 returned to their home. What is their home? According to what we said in there, their home is the den, the cave, the dark cave that they live in. And in other words, they, even though first of all, out of their enthusiasm, they answer and warranty to fight. And yet, when they see the difficulty, when they see the impossible situation, they back down. They return back to their failed life. They return back to their miserable condition. They would continue to live in spiritual poverty. They would continue to be enslaved by their enemy. That's what they return to. But for the 300, or for in this case for the 10,000 people left. Well, we're talking about the 300. The 300, they were also afraid. But they did not leave. Why did they not leave? In John chapter 6, we just read that the Lord Jesus actually has gone through the same filtering of the people. At that time, the Lord Jesus was very popular. Tons and tons of people following him. He has disciples everywhere following him. Okay. Now, the Lord Jesus wanted to do a little filtering. He gave a message telling them that he is the bread from heaven. And he is telling them that his meat is actually good his flesh is actually good for meat. And his blood is good for drink. You know, he was saying those things that those people could not understand. They wanted him to be the king to overthrow the Roman Empire. But the Lord Jesus is talking about some mystery of the kingdom of heaven. And those people, they were not interested. So As a result, many of those people left him. Now, it was at this time that Jesus said to his disciple, "Will you also go away?" Now, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the word of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Brothers and sisters, this is the mark. This is the mark of a true believer. A true believer cannot quit. When Jesus said to them, "Will you go away also?" It is clear that the Lord Jesus would have let them go if they wanted to do so. He does not want to hold anyone against his will. Now, if you take a look at the response from Peter, Peter said two things. He said that, "Lord, we have been actually thinking about it. We have been actually thinking about leaving, quitting. In other words, we have investigated the alternative." The alternative is to say goodbye to Lord Jesus and go back to their old life. And Peter was thinking that, well, you know, when we're with you, you're not easy to live with. At times, the Lord Jesus, you embarrass us and you frighten us. We don't understand you at times. We see and hear you do things that simply just blow our mind. But there are times that you offend those people whom we respect. But we know that you have the word of eternal life. We consider our alternative. And we find that going back to our old life is not the answer. Because the word that you have spoken is so different from any others that we have heard of. Because your word met our deepest need. And your word has delivered us from sin and freed us from our fear. Your words, in another word, explain our life. It explains life to us. Your words actually satisfy us. Nobody speaks like you. Nobody understands life like you do. So if we leave you, what would be our alternative? In fact, the second thing that Peter said was when he said that we have come to know you. Actually, Peter was saying that we have observed you and know that you are a man of character. We have watched you. We have come to see that there is nothing wrong with you. And if we go back right now, if we just leave you, if we just leave this belief, this religion, where would it lead us? You are the Holy One of God. I remember that we have a song called "There Is None Like You." Remember that song? In other words, Peter is saying that there is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search all eternity long and find there is none like you. He found that the Lord Jesus is the fairest of 10,000. Yes, there are things that he doesn't understand what the Lord Jesus is saying, is doing. He doesn't understand where they're heading. A lot of the things about Jesus, about his way, he does not understand. And yet, one thing that he knows, there's no one that can compare to the Lord Jesus. And that is why he said, "No, I consider all my other alternatives. And I come to a decision that to whom should I go? You alone have the answer to life. You alone have the word of eternal life." Actually, once there was this young Christian who phoned up a pastor. And this young Christian said that, "Well, you know, Pastor, I can't make it anymore. I can't continue to be a Christian. It's too hard. I blew it all the time. And Pastor, I'm going to just hang it up." Now, the pastor said to him, the pastor answered, he said, "Well, that's a very good idea. Why don't you do that? I think you're right. Why don't you just hang it up? Give up the Lord Jesus. Just hang it up." Now, this young Christian, There was a long pause on the other end. And then finally he said, "Pastor, you know I cannot quit. Who can I go to? Where can you find the answer and the resources that I found whenever I can draw onto him?" Brothers and sisters, this is exactly what Peter was saying when he said, "To whom shall we go?" And this is exactly what the 300 men was having in their mind. To whom shall we go? If I return right now to my home, I will only be returning to my spiritual poverty. I will only return to my foul spiritual life. I will continue to live that meaningless life. Lord, you give meaning to life without you. What else is there? Where am I going to return to? To whom shall we go? What is my alternative? Are we going to go back to the dark cave? No, we can't. We've been there. We stayed there in that miserable state for too long. Now I'm not going to return. I'm not going to go back. It's not an option for me anymore. Now that's the first filter. Then the Lord, 10,000 people, 22,000 people left, and there are 10,000 people remain. And the Lord said, "It's just still too many people for me to deliver the Israelites from their enemy. I want to do a second filter." And that second filter is that, to bring all those people to the river and get them to drink the water. And we know that there are those people who kneel down to drink, total 9,700. And those people who would just use their hand to pick up a little water and drink it without kneeling were 300. And the Lord said to Gideon, "For those 9,700 people, send them home. I don't need them." And what is remain is the 300. Now, the principle of sending those 9,700 home is this. Those one who kneel down are not good soldiers because they are self-indulgent. As soon as they see water, they have already forgotten the war. They have forgotten that the enemy was in the vicinity. In other words, they are not watchful. When they bow down to the water, guess what they see? They see their own face on the water. That's all they see as a reflection of their own face. They only know how to satisfy their own needs. This lack of alertness make them unfit to be a good soldier of Christ. Now, what about the 300 men who did not do this? Yeah, they also were thirsty. They also take a drink. But the manner of drinking that is described of this 300 people, we don't have time to read, is they were described as dogs licking the water. Okay. Now, we know that in the Bible, dog always often refer to those who are despised. Remember, there was a Gentile woman who asked the Lord to heal her demon-possessed daughter in Matthew chapter 15. You can find that. She was described as dogs who want to eat under the table of the master. But she was willing to consider herself as dogs that eats the crumbs that fall from the table. So to say someone as dog is an illustration of a despised person. The 300 men, though they were despised, yes, they were despised, but they trust the abundant mercy of the Lord, that somehow the crumb from the table will fall to them. What does this all mean? It means the remnants are those who trust the Lord, although they are afraid, although they are trembling, but they trust the Lord nevertheless. They trust the Lord even though they are despised. They are fearful of the battle, but they know that there is no better alternative than staying with the Lord and committing their entire life to God, because they don't want to continue to live in the darkness of their caves. Hear what I'm saying? Think about it. Because they have had enough of their foul life. Where else can they go? They consider. Here we have 300 men who are afraid but still trusting the Lord. The hymn that Titus chose, I love it so much, especially the first stanza. It says that I dare not be defeated with Calvary in view, where Jesus conquered Satan, where all his foe he slew. Come, Lord, give me the vision to nerve me for the fight. I love this word, nerve. In other words, these overcomers, they don't have the nerve. That is why the prayer in here is, give me the nerve, Lord. The fight is too fierce. It's too big. It's too hard. It's too impossible. Lord, give me the guts to follow you. That's what they're saying. That's what the hymn is saying. Give me the nerve to nerve me for the fight. Make me an overcomer. Cough with thy spirit might. This is a wonderful song. It describes the heart condition of the overcomer. No, they are not Superman. No, they are not the bravest. In fact, to the contrary, they are timid. They are fearful. They are not fearless. And yet, when they considered the alternative, they knew that there wasn't a true alternative. Though they are afraid, but they pray to God, give us the nerve to stay on with you, Lord. We have said in the past to send 300 men to fight against 135,000 enemy. That is a suicidal mission. You know that. It's just impossible. It's a mission impossible. I guess that's what it is. But that's what they finally decided to do. Rather than going back to the dark cave, to their foul life, they would rather stay with the Lord no matter what. No matter how much they could not explain the current dilemma they're in, the difficulty that they suffer, they say, Lord, I'm going to be with you because there is no other alternative for me. Let us turn to chapter 7 of Judges. And can I ask Barry to read from verse 9 to 11 for us, please? Chapter 7, 9 to 11. Thank you. You see, we can see it again in here that Gideon, the leader of the 300, he was still afraid at this point. This is the first time actually Gideon did not ask for a sign. You know that prior to that, he was asking God for a sign all over the place. Okay, he was saying, oh, God, stay there. I'm going to bring my sacrifice and you show it to me that you're God. And then later on, putting out of the fleet. He was testing God. He was asking God all the time about a sign. This is the first time he did not ask God for a sign. But guess what? God said, you need a sign. Without you asking for it, I'm going to give you a sign. Brothers and sisters, one thing we ought to know. If we need a sign, God knows it. God knows our heart's condition. He will give it to us. We don't need to keep on dictating on God, saying, oh God, you got to give me a sign. If you do not give me a sign, I can't believe. No. If you need a sign, you don't need to ask. God will give that to you. You can see the miraculous logistic of God, of sending them down to the right camp at the right time to hear a dream. Now, what is the sign God gives to Gideon? Now, we in verse 13 to 14, it says that when Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend. And he said, behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian. And he came to the tent and stuck it so that it fell, and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. His fellow answered, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon. God has given Midian and all the camps into his hand. This is the sign. This is the dream that God wants Gideon to hear. Actually, when you come to think about it, this is not a very convincing sign from the outward appearance. The guy did not dream of an avalanche that come down on the enemy's camp to destroy them. Or the guy did not dream of a big stone that just rolled over to the camp and destroyed them. No! What was that little thing that tumbled down there? It was a little barley cake. Barley cake? What does it mean? What is a barley cake? We know that barley was a humble food that they used to feed livestock for their animals. Only the poorest of the poor would eat barley at all. And understanding this, Gideon, he knew that he was the youngest of his family, and his family was the least in Manasseh. Now, Gideon said, I am just a lowly barley cake. In other words, that barley cake is me, because I was a nobody. I was even fearful. But that barley cake, the Lord is pointing to me. God wanted Gideon and his 300 men to see that they were just a lowly barley cake. But God can use this lowly barley cake to kick butts of the enemy. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. And as a result of hearing that, Gideon, he bowed down and worshiped God. Even though the sign outwardly was not convincing, but this sign gave him the conviction and the assurance that he needed. God is going to use the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God is going to use the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. God is going to use the base thing, those who are despised. God has chosen those things that are not. God has chosen that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man can boast before God. We praise the Lord. Though Gideon and his 300 was unfit, and though they were still afraid, God could make him fit for his kingdom. Though he was nothing, God could make void of those things that are. Christ can now be manifested through this group of 300 men, the overcomer, who are willing to put their complete trust in God, even though they are nothing in their own eyes. What does God use in the battle? What does God use? God used three things. Number one, an empty pitcher. In other words, an empty clay pot. The second thing that God used was a torch within the inside the pitcher. And the third thing is the trumpet. God uses three things to win the battle. You take a look at this thing, you say, we have never seen weapons like this. Among them, there is no shield, there is no sword, there is no dagger, there is no arrow. Just those three things. But this is, brothers and sisters, the key to victory. We need to understand that it is not your talent. It is not your eloquent speech. It is not your degree. It is not even your great experiences. All you need to do is to come into the presence of the Lord. That is all that is required. All you need to do is to allow that vessel, that pitcher, to be broken so that the light of the torch can shine forth from the vessel. That's what it is. Now, when I read to verse 20, they said that, well, you know, we should shout and we should sell the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. At first, I have a little problem with that. I said, well, I mean, when they go and shout and fight, all they need to do is to say the sword of the Lord. That's enough. Why would they want to say the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon? Why bring in Gideon? Gideon has no place to this. It was the Lord who fight for them. Although it is the Lord who brings the victory. Brothers and sisters, you know what? The Lord is using today instruments. Weak instruments. Using the overcomer, his remnant, to accomplish his will. But he must shine through broken vessel. Though the enemy was 135,000 of them, and they only had 300. But when they were willing to put their vessel in God's hand and willing to have the vessel broken, guess what? When they blew the trumpet, they were separated into three groups. They blew the trumpet, and then the camels, they were disturbed. We understood that they had numerous camels, and those camels, they were tied to the tent and whatnot. And when the camel was disturbed, they ran all over the place. So all of a sudden, there was a great chaos and commotion in the camp of the Midianites. And they started to kill one another. As a result, 120,000 was killed. There were only 15,000 left. We are not left to our own interpretation of the meaning of the clay pitcher that is broken, or the torch that shines brightly, or the trumpet that proclaims the victory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 to 11, it says, it gives us the best interpretation, because it says in here, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our heart to give light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessel, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from us. I'm going to skip a little bit. We are always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Christ's sake. When they went over to fight the enemy, they, in a sense, they are being delivered over to death. That's what exactly happened. For Christ's sake. But that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death work in us, but life work in those other brothers and sisters who are still living in the cave. That's what it is. That's the interpretation according to the New Testament. Now, we are the earthen vessel. We must be broken to release the light. If we want to serve the Lord, if we want our brothers and sisters to come out from their dark cave, if we want to bring forth blessing to the church, we must be broken. But then again, you say, well, no, Lord, you cannot bring all this trouble on me, because I need to serve you. But the Lord said, no, you must be broken so that the life of blessing can come to others. To bring in the blessing, brothers and sisters, the Lord must deal with us first. For without brokenness, what would people see? What would people see without brokenness? They would only see our cleverness, our eloquence, but not Jesus. What is the process of brokenness? What is the process of brokenness? We use this spiritual term all the time. What is the process of brokenness? It is during those times when we are being put to a dead end, a dead corner, where there's no way out, just like what Titus just mentioned. You have no way out but to kneel down before God and cry out to Him. Every step that you take in helplessness Every step that you take in weakness is a step forward in the knowledge of the Lord, in the knowledge of His Word and His will, and in the blessing to the people. Brothers and sisters, do not despise the dealing of the Lord when He brings you to a place of helplessness, when He brings you to a place of weaknesses and brokenness. Don't complain too quickly, as we often do. The Lord knows what He's doing, even though at times it doesn't make sense to us. Trust the Lord. He will come through for you. And you will be able to become that vessel that allows the light of the Lord to shine through you. I'm going to cover this last point, and then we're done. I'm going to skip through the childishness of Ephraim and the humility and the wisdom of Gideon's reply. I'm going to skip the self-centeredness of the people in Succoth and Peniel. You can go and read it yourself, and later on God's discipline on them. But the last point I'm going to make is this. What is the one thing Gideon did wrong? What is the one thing that Gideon did wrong? Did he do anything wrong? Now, at the end of Gideon's story, after the victory, the man of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your sons, and your son's son, for you have delivered us from the hand of the Midianites." Okay, that's chapter 8, 22, if you're interested. Okay. In other words, they want Gideon to be their king. In fact, they offer Gideon a dynasty. This is a big temptation. But Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Often, when the Lord uses us a little bit, and when the people say, "Be our leader," immediately we ascend the throne. We thought we deserve it. But if we do, this will become our downfall. But Gideon knows that God is their king. He is only a vessel in God's hands. It is not his strength, but the hand of the Lord to deliver the people. So he avoids falling into that temptation, that trap. But Gideon did one thing wrong. Though he refused the temptation of being their king, because he knew that he wasn't, he asked them to give him some of the spoils. What did he ask? He asked in chapter 8, he asked gold rings, gold earrings, and the gold earring weighed 1,700 shekel. In today's language, the gold that he got was 20 kilo or 44 pounds of gold. And plus other ornaments, necklace, purple garments worn by the kings of the Midianites. And Gideon made them into an ephod and placed it in his city. Now you can imagine that it must be a pretty oversized ephod. It is a very prominent object so that the people can see from a distance, isn't it? What is an ephod? It is a priestly dress. When the priest served the Lord, he would put on the ephod. He is to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord is to inquire of him. Gideon has the desire to serve God, and his mission of defeating the Midianites, God actually was inquired of him, and God used him to serve him. So, in other words, he treasured this wonderful experience, this wonderful victory. He treasured the way and the method by which he came into such wonderful victory, in other words. So that he made an ephod, not to worship the ephod, but just a memorial. That's what he had in mind. Gideon had no idea that one day the children of Israel would actually worship the ephod instead of worshiping God. He just wanted to have a memory of what God, the Lord, has done. How he inquired of the Lord. He made an ephah as a kind of symbol. But the result was, it became an idol, and it was his downfall. Gideon torn down the altar of Baal, but he unknowingly set up another prominent thing for Israel, the ephah. Brothers and sisters, what does it mean? I think it means that if we treasure our past experiences, our past way or method, and that past experience become a prominent thing to us, it will become our downfall. Yes, the Lord did give us a method to serve Him, and did give us an experience to serve His people. But if we hold on to our past experiences, that particular method or that particular symbol, it will become an idol. Because instead of holding fast to the head, we hold fast to our past experiences. And that will become the one thing that will undo us, that will undo Gideon in this case. And that's something that we ought to be very careful. I know that Titus mentioned that in his last study, he said that he was last in, but he came out first. And I think he probably received some kind of honorary plaque or something from BCIT. This is a wonderful experience, grace of the Lord. But guess what? If you hold on to those past I'm just using this as an example, don't get me wrong. If you hold on to those past experiences, instead of holding on to the head, which is the source of inexhaustible supply, that will become his downfall. So it's something for us to think about. Many a times the Lord blessed us. Many a times we have wonderful past experiences of the grace of the Lord. And somehow we treasure those. We hold on to those. We will not let it go. And in doing so, we have lost sight of the head. May the Lord help us. May the Lord really use His word to speak to us. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Lord, even though our words are so inadequate, but Lord, we pray that your Spirit will continue to speak to our hearts, will continue to let us know, oh, what it is in your heart, that how we ought to be the 300 men, or the overcomer who learn how to serve you, even though through fear, even though despised. Lord, we know that you have abundant grace for us. And you will lead us through. You will let us be your vessel or to train us so that we can become a light that is shining out to the world. Lord, bless your words. Bless your people. In your precious name we pray.